Good morning. We have a lot to go through and very little time to do it, so we're just going to jump right in. So I want to first thank Kevin and Vicky for serving us this morning. Kevin for his message for the children. Vicky coming up and reading the scripture to us this morning. I just want to thank you both for being willing to do that for us. So as we get into this passage here in Acts chapter 8, there's a few major points that come to mind that I want to just make sure that we realize kind of what's going on here. So first, I want to just kind of get us to realize the scene here on what's happening. So number one, we see Philip, right? We're familiar with Philip at this point. He was here with us last week when we were talking about Simon the sorcerer and everything. So same guy there. If you remember last week, we were talking a little bit more about, you know, do we seek the power of God, or do we want to seek a relationship with God, right? That was kind of our overall theme last week with Simon the sorcerer. So again, like, this is the same guy, okay? This is Philip again. But this time we see Philip talking to an even different culture, right? So, I mean, there's already this tension between, you know, Jews and Samaritans and all this. So we had that with that particular passage. And then now we see Philip talking to an even different culture. And not only is it a different culture, but different traditions, right? We find out that this Ethiopian is a eunuch. So he's different, right? Parents, I'll let you explain that later. the eunuch's different, right? Both culturally, traditionally, racially, everything. He's just different, okay? But one thing I want to kind of point out here is the fact of whenever Philip is going to go talk to this eunuch, go talk to this Ethiopian, it's not like just on his way. See, in the first part of Acts, chapter 8, with Simon the sorcerer, we kind of get this feeling that, yes, Philip is on mission. He's left Jerusalem. He's out and everything. But it's kind of like if we were to, like, be on mission with Jeff City, leaving from Jeff City, and California just happened to be the first town we come to. I mean, it's kind of one of those kind of deals, you know. It wasn't, like, specific. Whereas this one, there's an angel that specifically tells Philip where to go. So there's a little bit of a difference here. And whenever there's an angel involved, you know that there's something significant to that. There's a reason why. You know, if an angel just doesn't show up for no reason, right? So there's this this expectation, right, that there's going to be this grand plan that unfolds, everything like that, because we have this, like I said, this divine intervention from an angel. So we're going through here, and he has to be driven to a specific location, whereas, like I said before, it was kind of just we were on our way to Samaria anyways, that kind of idea, okay? But I like how whenever the angel provides this information to Philip, he kind of does two different things, right? He's very specific, but he's also very vague in his instruction. Because what does he tell Philip? So let's read verses 26 and 27 one more time, right? Because this is kind of sets the scene of what we're going to be looking at. Okay, so verse 26. And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. Okay, so first and foremost, let's stop there. Okay, so the only thing that this angel tells Philip to do is to go up and go to this road. Right? This very, it almost seems kind of this vague, just go out, just start walking, right? But it's actually kind of specific too, because it says from this, on this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And also very specific, saying that it is a desert place. Okay, well, what does that mean? Why is that specific? Isn't it the Middle East? The whole thing's a desert, right? Well, if you read, so there's this old professor, Dr. Henry Barclay, okay, and he has a commentary during this section, and I wouldn't have not even thought to point this out until I read his book on this particular chapter, and it was like, oh, that's an interesting insight. And the fact that it says this is a desert place actually speaks to a very specific road. So there used to actually be two different roads that went from Jerusalem down to Gaza. Okay, there was actually two roads, and I said I was going to remember this, and now I'm not. But there was some reason why the first road got destroyed. It was like war or something like that. Okay, the second road was then constructed. Now, why that's important is the second road was actually just through desert. So now we know through that context that this is actually a very specific road. This isn't just some random road that the angel has him go on. So let's modernize this a little bit. Okay? Instead of the angel talking to one of us and saying, hey, go down that highway. Now all of a sudden, this narrative has changed. It is, go up 54 and make a right on I-70. It's become a little bit more specific now. Okay? Now, the other thing to point out, too, is this road between Jerusalem and Gaza that is a desert place, right? Because now we know it's a very specific road. This was a very well-traveled road. High traffic. A lot of people. Okay? So, again, that's why I'm saying, if we were to modernize it, that's like us saying, go to 54, make a right on I-70. A lot of traffic, a lot of people, very well-known road. Okay? So it's very vague at the point of like, okay, so I'm just going to show up in Kingdom City, right? But it's also very specific because he's saying, yeah, you're going to go to Kingdom City. All right? I really like that because there's this profound idea of only getting step one. And that's what Philip gets here. He only gets step one. Okay? Let's go ahead and read verse 27 real quick. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Okay? This is worded a little weird. It says, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of it. He was in charge of the treasure, not she was in charge of her own treasure. It's worded a little weird to me. But anyways, so we know that he goes, right? He obeys. Even though he does not know what he's doing, what step two is, he doesn't know why he's traveling down this road. That'd be like I said, I want to keep going back to this modernization of it so we can wrap our head around this, okay? So we are told to go up 54 and go to Kingdom City, and now we're just sitting at one of those gas stations waiting, kind of going, okay, what now? What now? So that's kind of what Philip's doing here. We know that he's obeyed step one, so now he's just kind of on this road going, okay, what now? This is the profound part. Without the divine intervention, without God specifically telling Philip to travel down this road, it would have never have happened. There's this idea here that we have to know every single step of God's plan before we are willing to step out on the first one. Now, Philip is not this, you know, grand person or anything like that, but he did step out on faith, not knowing what the rest of the plan was. I'll be honest with you. This would have drove me insane. Absolutely insane. Sarah had to take Jacob out, but ask her. Ask her how I do with uncertainty. I'm not good with uncertainty. It drives me crazy. I am not good at starting a project. Again, ask my wife. I don't start a project at my house unless I know what the outcome's going to be. I'm not one of those kind of people that are like, oh yeah, sure, I can fix this plumbing. I'll just knock out this wall. I have no idea what's behind it, but I'm just gonna knock it out. We'll see what happens. That's not me. Oh no, I'm one of the kind of people that's like, is there any way we can get an x-ray on the wall so I can see what's behind, you know? No, I have to know every single step. And not only do I have to know every step, I have to have it memorized. Like I feel uncomfortable even going back and reading the next step. That makes me uncomfortable too, okay? I need to know the exact outcome. I need to know how it's going to happen. I'm a schedule, I'm a calendar kind of person. That's me, okay? So this would have made me very uncomfortable to only be given that first step. And there might be some of you sitting out there right now that are very uncomfortable with only being given the first step. But yet God doesn't always call us to follow five steps at a time. He calls us to follow the first one. There might be some of you sitting out there right now that's just like, God might be calling into your heart to start some off-site life group. But you have no idea what you're going to study. You have no idea what you're going to call it. You have no idea where you're going to meet. You have no idea if you're even good enough or worthy enough or know the Bible enough to lead a group such as that. But yet God's calling you to do it. But you want to know all the rest of the answers to those questions before you're willing to step out on the first one saying, God has called me to lead in some way, and I'm going to do it. It might be something as grand as there might be someone in the congregation that God might be calling you to plant a church or something just grand like that or something as small as God telling you to walk across this sanctuary and go pray for somebody. But you're so worried about, once you get to that person, I have no idea what I'm going to say, that you're unwilling to step out on that first step of at least start walking across the room. It's not always about knowing every single step. Sometimes it's about having the faith to step out on the first one. And that's what we can get gather from like just the first two verses of the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Now, I want to go back to the idea of Philip's first mission in chapter 8 and this one. Now, obviously, whenever Philip went to Samaria, like I said, there was no angel that told him to do everything. I'm not saying it wasn't divinely inspired that he go see the Samaritans. We kind of talked about that a little bit, right? I'm not saying that wasn't divinely inspired, but what I am saying, though, is that this one definitely was. And mostly because not only is there an angel, right, but we're talking about an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, if you would have seen if there was a sitcom with a Fairly Odd Couple, this definitely would have been the sitcom during the time, okay? They just polar opposites, okay? Just for the fact that Philip would have been talking to this Ethiopian would have like made him unclean and dirty and almost like this idea of disgust kind of thing. Like, yes, I granted, yeah, Philip was a Christian, but you know, Christianity at this point is pretty young, right? So Jewish tradition is going to be still pretty ingrained in him, okay? So this is not necessarily something he would have stepped out and done on his own. But yet, he was willing to step out on step one, step out on faith. So what are we supposed to learn from this? That God was absolutely driving this story. He is the driving force in this entire encounter. There is no amount of planning, there's no amount of strategy, there's no amount of committee meetings that Philip could have attended to make this scenario happen. Okay? Because let's remember, I mean, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that it is impossible to please him without faith. So that's what God's calling us to right here, is to have faith in him, okay, that he knows the right outcome. Like I was saying earlier, so there's an angel involved. So every time there's an angel involved on something like this, we know that there is some significance. So if you know anything about like early church leaders or anything like that, there was one called Irenaeus, okay? And I think I pronounced that right, but Irenaeus, okay? And he did some writings and talking about what most people assume is this specific Ethiopian. Okay, and the way he was writing it is this Ethiopian actually goes out and becomes a grand missionary for his people and everything. So, but like I said, we're assuming he's talking about the same Ethiopian. So I don't necessarily want to use that as like solid evidence of this is why this is so important. That's why there's so much significance in this passage. I don't want to use that as evidence. But what I do want to use as evidence is what we can actually read here in Acts 8 is the fact that it wasn't divinely inspired by an angel. And if it was divinely inspired by an angel for Philip to go and do these things, it had to be significant, and there had to be a very important reason for it. Okay, so I want us to make sure that we realize the importance of this passage. If we were, again, modernize it, it's really important, right, that we were to follow what was being told, that we actually did travel all the way to Kingdom City, go to one of those gas stations, and sit outside on a park bench waiting for the next step. There's a reason why, and it's important. Even though it may seem ridiculous. Because that's the next thing we need to learn from this. Sometimes step one doesn't make sense. Sometimes step one is not part of your plan, is not on your radar, has nothing to do with your strategy, has nothing to do with something you've concocted or how you see your life going. But yet there are still missionaries that wind up in the middle of Africa, and they had no idea that they were going to be going there. We have to realize that God is in control, and he has perfect timing. He has perfect strategy. You know, and there's a humbling aspect to that, right? So Philip obeys. Let's get back to our story here, because like I said, I have a lot I want to go through, and we have obviously some more stuff we got to get done this morning. So, okay, so Philip obeys, right? We read that in verse 27, And don't freak out on me that we're only on the second verse of this passage. So we're on verse 27, right? We find out that he obeys, right? Okay, so verse 28, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Okay, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, here's step two, right? Go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. So there's two things I want to point out here real quick. One, I think is actually really funny. How they word this, or how Luke words this, is Philip had to join the chariot. He did not say, walk up to the chariot, go over to the chariot. No, Philip was told to join the chariot. And then in the next part it says, and ran up to him. So actually what we kind of see is this encounter like this, of Philip literally jogging next to this chariot and goes, what you reading? I see you're reading the Bible there. He literally has to like chase down this chariot. So I don't know, it was an interesting picture in my mind of Philip running next to this chariot, chasing this guy down, and he obviously is reading Isaiah out loud, because, you know, Philip's not, like, in the chariot yet, right? So he's reading Isaiah out loud, chasing him down, probably out of breath, all this. I just think it's a really interesting picture of how Philip is chasing down his mission. This is the zeal that we hear about in the New Testament all the time. This evangelistic zeal to literally chase down a chariot to reach a lost soul. I think that's a beautiful picture. I don't like to run. I really don't like to run. I do it sometimes, but I do it because, you know, I want to be healthy. I want to, you know, not... You know, I want to live till I'm 90, whatever the reason why, right? But I try to run, I try to jog, I try to stay in good shape. I can honestly say I have never ran or jogged after a car in order to provide a gospel presentation to somebody. I don't have that kind of zeal or stamina, okay? But that's what we see Philip doing. I mean, nothing's going to hold him back because he's willing to chase it down. And I think that's really interesting. So Philip comes up. He sees, he's told to run up next to the chariot. I'm getting lost my thought here. Okay, so he's running up next to the chariot. He hears the Ethiopian reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah. The first thing, you can almost hear it. First thing goes through Philip's mind is, oh God, how great you are. All right, let's modernize this again. All right, so we're sitting at the gas station up in Kingdom City. We know this road between Jerusalem in Gaza, a very well-traveled road, lots of traffic, same scenario up there, a lot of traffic. You're sitting up there, it's like, okay, Philip's sharp guy, right? I'm sure he can probably think through the scenario. It was like, okay, obviously I'm traveling down this road, there's gonna be someone there that I need to talk to, you know? So you're probably, again, we're gonna modernize this, you're sitting at the gas station, you've gotten to step one, so obviously you're thinking to yourself, okay, there's gonna be someone that shows up here. There's someone I'm supposed to talk to, someone I'm supposed to meet. And then all of a sudden, this car pulls into the parking lot, windows down, because you're supposed to hear. Okay, follow the story, okay? So the windows are down, they're sitting in the parking lot, and God says, that one. Walk up to it. It's a car, we're not gonna chase it down. Okay, just follow me, all right? So, so you walk up to the car, windows are down, and you hear them reading out of the Bible. And maybe, we don't really know, I think actually that's an important question real quick. How did an Ethiopian eunuch get his hands on a scroll of Isaiah? I'll be honest, I have no idea. It does not tell us in Acts how he got a hold of this scroll. Here's what we need to get out of this. He has a scroll and he's reading it, okay? End, all right, just worry about that, okay? So. We get up to, so this guy, right, girl, whatever, in this car, she has a Bible, he has a Bible, reading it out loud, everything, doesn't really matter how he got it, but if you need that, let's say he got it from a hotel room in St. Louis, it's a Gideon Bible, okay? Let's say that, if that helps you wrap your head around this, okay? So he stayed in a hotel room in St. Louis, he's on this journey, right, to find himself, he gets stopped in Kingdom City and has to get gas, something like that, and he's reading out of this Gideon Bible, okay? Lost, searching, seeking. And from the context of Acts chapter 8, we know that's exactly what the Ethiopian's doing, right? He's seeking, he's searching. And we're going to get back to that here in a second, okay? And you're supposed to just walk up to this random person sitting in this random car and ask, do you have any idea what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Isn't that how Philip puts it? Let's read that part. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Do you understand what you're reading? Now let's remember this too. So the eunuch here, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's loaded. Okay, he's like a CFO of a country, all right? He could have very easily just been like, away, peasant, right? But that's not what he says. He says, how can I unless someone guides me? He's wanting to know what it says. He's seeking, he's searching. Philip is there at the right time, at the right place, to witness to a willing, soft, prepared heart. God's perfect timing in this entire situation is just profound. How great thou art. God's perfect timing. All right, let's go back to our modern scenario. So you go up, they're reading, let's say they're reading out of Acts, whatever, okay? It doesn't really matter. The point is, your step two is to now go up and start speaking to this person and simply ask, so you're reading the Bible there, or do you understand what you're saying or what you're reading? I think sometimes we overcomplicate evangelism with having, because if you notice whenever Philip answers, he goes down, he goes to this road, he answers step two, he runs down this chariot, starts talking to this person. There's no committee meeting here. He doesn't like get like John and Peter on a conference call to talk about the proper way to reach Ethiopian eunuchs. You know, he didn't, you know, properly fill out his evangelistic request form in triplicate. No, that's not what he did. We don't overcomplicate evangelism. If anything, through this scripture, we are seeing a very simplified version. It's simply a God's called it, God's instructed it, and I've obeyed it. It can be that simple. Sometimes you can even overcomplicate it by simply saying, what am I going to say? Well, Philip gets himself in the conversation with a very simple question. Do you know what you're reading? Yes, there's always the chance you're going to have the person being like, yeah, I know what I'm reading. I don't need your help. Back off. Is there a chance of that? Yeah. Yes, obviously there could be a chance of that. But there's also a chance this could be the response. And why would you take that chance? It could be something as simple as a simple question of, do you know what you're reading? Or I know David said this before, and it's I think it speaks to this too. It could be this simple. Can I pray with you? I know several times whenever we are walking out there in the all those communities that got, you know, destroyed, you know, the homes got destroyed by tornado and everything like that. There were several times I saw several people walk up to them and just simply ask, can I pray with you? Never once did I ever see anyone say no. And most of the time you're not going to be told no. Even if they don't believe, even if it makes them uncomfortable, they'll probably sit there and let you pray at least. More than likely, okay? Just don't overcomplicate evangelism because that's what we see here. So I think overall we need to ask ourselves, okay, so why is this in the Bible? Why is this here? Okay? It's in there because, you know, it's the word, right? So therefore, it's, you know, according to 2 Timothy, it tells us, you know, it's good for teaching, reproof, correction, training for righteousness, all of that. So, you know, it's in there so we can discuss it, right? Okay, yeah, that's fine. But there's two big major points I want to really bring out of this scripture. And I know a lot of people's hearts just went, ugh, he's just now getting to 2 points. But just hold, they're quick, okay? They're really quick, okay? So the first one that I kind of want to make is I want to jump forward to actually Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. I just want to read it real quick. You can turn there. I didn't give the guys up there any heads up, so it might not be up there, and that's fine. But just want to read it real quick. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. One major point I want us to really get out of this is that God does not need us for ministry. God wants us for ministry. Okay? What would have been easier? How we see this story played out, where God, you know, sends an angel talks to Philip. Philip then, you know, he travels down this road to meet this random chariot, to meet this random person, to talk about this random scripture, everything, right? All these random events that obviously were orchestrated by God, so not so random, everything. Was that the easier way to do this, or was it easier to just send the angel directly to the Ethiopian? Right? It would have been easier just to send the angel to the Ethiopian and just be done with it, right? But that's not what happens. Why doesn't that happen? It doesn't happen because we have a heavenly Father that loves us enough to bring us into the family business. Okay? I told myself I didn't want to force a Father's Day message into Acts. I wanted to just, you know, pull out of scripture what was there, but this is kind of there, so we're going to talk about it. We have a Father that wants us involved, okay? If I were to, well, not were to, I did. A while back on my truck, we had the front U-joint, I had the front U-joint go out of the truck, okay? So I had to pull the tire off, pull hubs off, pull all this stuff off the front of the truck, okay? And it was really cool because Isaac came out and was really interested in what I was doing. And he hung out with me for an hour and a half, doing nothing but holding a flashlight. But he asked a lot of questions. I answered a lot of questions. A lot of questions. And 4 hours later, the job was done. Yeah. My dad's here, by the way. right? So 4 hours later, the job was done. Could I have done that job in an hour? Yeah, maybe. But I didn't want to. I didn't want to. I wanted Isaac involved. And it didn't matter if earlier that morning he would have threw a fit or hit his sister in the head with a plastic strainer from underneath the bar or something like that. Yes, that happened. But or whatever, right? It didn't matter if he did something bad and had to be put in timeout and everything like that, that he was crying, that he threw a fit, that he acted like a child, right? Acted like a human. If we want to go, you know where I'm going with this, right? If he acted like a human, it didn't matter. I loved him enough to look past that, to forgive him for that, and still include him in what I'm doing. And we have a Heavenly Father that looks at us the exact same way. In all of our flaws, and all of our brokenness, and all of our sin, and all of the ways that we don't live up to the beauty that he calls us to be, he still forgives us and includes us in his plan. And the way we please him the most is through our faith and knowing that he knows what's right and trusting him. I mean, Isaac could have gave suggestions on how to remove a lug nut, but I wouldn't have listened. No, instead, I would have shown him how to do it. Because, I don't get to say this very often, but because I was right. Okay? So that's number one. Yeah, that was only one. Sorry. So here's the other one, okay? So back in these days, I don't need that right now. Back in these days, there were many different terms to describe people who believed in the Jewish God but did not were not Jews. Okay, one of the terms you may have heard read before, anything like that, was the idea of a God-fearer. Okay, and a God-fearer, okay, was one that he worshiped the Jewish God, right? But he didn't follow like the traditions. He didn't follow the necessarily all of the. Didn't follow the traditions. That's what's important. Okay, he didn't follow the traditions, all the cleansing rituals or anything like that. Okay, but he was still a God-fearer. Now we could definitely describe this Ethiopian as a God-fearer because he even said that he went to worship God in Jerusalem. Okay? I want to go back and actually read that specifically. Who was in charge of all of... Okay. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. Why is that important? Here's why. So he's a God-fearer, because we know he's wanting to worship God. He made it all the way to Jerusalem because we know he was on a return trip. But we also know that due to his culture, due to his traditions, due to the work that he had done to himself, that according to Deuteronomy 23, he was considered unclean. He was unworthy. He was impure. Okay? We don't need to read Deuteronomy 23. Just, you can look that up. But what we need to get out of that is we find out that he's unclean. And he's unclean to the point that there is nothing he can do to become clean. What makes him unclean is permanent. It's a part of him. It's innate at this point. Okay? But we know that he has traveled back from Jerusalem. And because he's unclean, because he was considered impure and everything like that, he was not allowed into the assembly of the temple. He traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship a god and then was not allowed into the temple by Jewish law. Now, we don't know how far he's traveled, okay? At this point, the Ethiopian kingdom was rather large, actually. Okay, so we don't know how far he traveled, but we know it was probably a significant journey. So it was very purposeful. It wasn't like, hey, I'm going to swing by Jerusalem. No, it was a very purposeful journey because he's seeking, he's searching. So he's coming back from Jerusalem, probably with a heavy heart because he was not allowed into the temple in order to worship a god that he'd been reading about in Isaiah here, right? A heavy heart, and he's on his way back. And if we were modernize this, right, he's on his way back and he swings into Kingdom City, right, to get some gas. Whatever, right? And lo and behold, at that perfect time, in that perfect situation, he meets Philip. Or if we were to modernize this, he could possibly meet one of you. And they get an opportunity, and Philip gets the opportunity to step into his chariot. He actually invites him into the chariot, and Philip is able to present the good news of the gospel to this Ethiopian. And where does he start? This is where I said I'd come back to it. I like this. 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this is? About himself or someone else?" 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Here's step 3, guys. And Philip doesn't get it until he opens his mouth. How many times have you been stopped with the idea of, I have no idea what to say, I have no idea what to say to this person? Neither did Philip until he opened his mouth. And starting with the scripture, starting where he was, where that Ethiopian was, he started from there and presented the good news of Jesus Christ to him. The good news that through the blood of Jesus Christ, now this person who was forever impure, forever unclean, is made clean, is made pure, and can now fully have a relationship and worship the God that he has been seeking, the one that he traveled all the way to Jerusalem to meet. He traveled to a temple seeking a God, only on the way back to find out that he can be the temple. That God dwells within him. That Jesus' blood makes him clean. He finds all of this out. With this, and then he just with this excitement, with this zeal, he's just like, there's water. I need to be baptized. I need part of this. Right? Titus 2:4. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawless deed and to purify us for himself? That's what he finds out, that he can be purified through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his faith. That's what makes this so profound. Okay? One more thing, guys, and that's Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The very place where he traveled, I don't know how many days, to go and seek a God at a temple. Now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he finds out that that veil is torn and is now open to all cultures, to all walks of life. Those clean, unclean, pure, impure, the ones who sin once a month, the ones who sinned this morning before you came here, you are welcome in the temple. You are welcome because of Jesus. And that is what the Ethiopian learns. And that is what we need to take away this morning, is that Jesus makes us pure. Jesus makes us worthy, even when we feel unworthy. We are worthy because of the gospel. And the outward pouring of that, we see a full cycle in this story. We see a Philip, right? A missionary who has obviously come to faith in Jesus Christ, then step out in faith to reach a lost person, who then comes in faith in Jesus Christ, who then steps out to a lost person, who comes in faith in Jesus Christ, and we just expand and expand and expand, and this is how the kingdom expands. So in closing, I'll go ahead and ask the band to come up. At what part are you wanting to connect in that cycle? Is step one holding you back because it just doesn't make sense? Are you having problems with faith? Yeah, you can have that. Yeah, you can have that. Step one might not make sense. But maybe God is still calling you to do something. Like I said, maybe it's to start a life group. And if that is, I'd love to talk to you. Maybe it's, like I said, walk across the room and pray for somebody. I don't know what I'll say when I get there. Just open your mouth. It's simple. It's hard, but it's simple. One last thing. Don't let your eyes fool you. This Ethiopian eunuch was the last person anyone probably expected to be prepped and ready for conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. But he was there. Through the workings of the Holy Spirit, through the workings of God orchestrating this entire situation, he was there and he was ready. Just goes to show you how powerful the word can be. So don't let your eyes fool you. It's simple, but it's hard. I just ask you to respond in any way you feel like you need to this morning. I know we say it almost every morning that there's nothing magical about these stairs up here. You're not going to come up here and, you know, get this, I don't know, profound message. You're not going to like kneel at these stairs and an angel show up. I mean, that'd be cool, but it's not probably not going to happen. I'll be honest. But so don't feel like you have to come up here to respond, is what I'm trying to get at. Feel free to respond right where you are. Pray for someone else. However God is calling you to respond to this message, I would invite you to do that this time.